listening to our service here at the Flint congregation. We do miss some of our folks who are off at Madison and hope that they will have an enjoyable trip over there. And I know that the worship will be one that is spiritual and uplifting for them as they get an opportunity to be with many of their friends and acquaintances that they see throughout the course of the year and go to school with at times. But we're glad that you're here tonight. And if you're visiting with us again, we're thankful for your presence. Steve, thank you for that last song, I Am Thine, O Lord. I don't know of a better song that you could have sung that epitomizes the person that we're going to be dealing with tonight from Scripture. So great job with that, and enjoyed the song service. And appreciate all of you being present this evening for our service. If you have your Bibles and would like to, you can open them to Genesis chapter 5. Specific character tonight in the Scriptures. We're going to be talking about a man that you know as Enoch. Now, Enoch, there's not an awful lot said about him in the Scriptures. In fact, if you were to go back and look up his name and do some research in a concordance, you're going to find about 9 verses that are dedicated to this individual. But there's so much that we can learn from him. And as we sang a few moments ago, I am thine, O Lord, that could have been the epitaph for this man. He belonged to God in every sense and in every way when it came to his life. And so in Genesis chapter 5, beginning in verse 20, well, let's begin in about verse 21, says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now we look at this passage of Scripture, we think about this, and we understand this, the state. Think about Enoch. I want us to first talk about some of the interesting facts the Scriptures record about this man. Number one, we find out that he lived before the flood. Here's a period of time where we find that the world is increasingly turning further away from God, and yet we find here an example of an individual who is doing everything in his power to walk with God. But he lived before the flood, before the destruction of the world by water. So we sometimes refer to that as the antediluvian period. That means he lived before the flood. That's an interesting fact. That was an ancient time. He was the father of Methuselah. Now that's interesting, because we know that Methuselah, his son, was the oldest man to live on the earth, as is recorded in the Scriptures and from the information that we can verify and we can know. He's the oldest person to ever live on the face of the earth, 969 years. But did you know, and maybe you didn't pay attention to this in the Scriptures before, and I didn't think about it until today as I was reading through it again, his father was the second oldest man to live. He was sandwiched between the two oldest living human beings. His father, Jared, lived 962 years. Now, there are some folks that are mentioned in the Scriptures having lived over 900 years. Many of them, of course, we think about Adam, who lived to be 930, Noah, who lived to be 950. But these two men are the men who lived the longest. And one was the son of Enoch, and the other was the father of Enoch. So just some interesting facts. And then finally, we come to understand that he never died. He's one of two individuals recorded in the Scriptures, he and Elijah, who never tasted death. And that's interesting, and we can think about that. And when we think about a man like this, and someone that walked with God as the Scriptures record here, and he had such a wonderful relationship, I think that it's important for us to pay attention to what we can learn about him, so that maybe that inspires us in our lives to live as Christians a little bit more. So that's what I want to do tonight. I want us to just go back, and I want us to take a look at Enoch, and I want us to think about what it was that he did. And when we see these phrases and these statements that are made about him, what does that actually involve? Because there's so much that can be said about him, even though there's so little mentioned about him in the Scriptures. Well, the first thing that we know is that he was faithful to God. Now, when you think about being faithful to God, the thing that we think about in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, it says, by faith, Enoch, what? Well, we know that he walked with God. We know that he was faithful to God. says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. But for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, pay attention to that, because maybe you've never made the connection to the next verse. You know, we're all very familiar with the chapter of Hebrews, chapter 11, the faith chapter, the faith's hall of fame. And many of us understand what it starts off saying, talking about faith. And we come to verse 6, and many people can quote verse 6, "For without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that what He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." But have you ever thought about the fact that verse 5, dealing with Enoch, is the verse that precedes that one that we're so familiar with? And in both of those verses, the idea of pleasing God is presented. First of all, here in the concept of Enoch, it says this was his testimony that he pleased God. But here in verse 6, we're going to find out how we can please God. He's going to say, here is your example. Here's a man that pleased me. By faith, he walked with me and he was faithful to me. And he pleased me, and let me tell you what that looks like in verse 6. "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So when you think about that, what does it mean to diligently seek him? Because that's how you please him. It's knowing who he is, believing that God is who He says He is, and that God will do what He says He will do, and to diligently seek Him. When you look up that terminology, here's what you find out. It is to crave. It is to search out. It is to seek out. God says, here's the testimony that I want you to remember about this man. He pleased me. Now, let me tell you what pleasing me looks like. A person believes I am who I say I am, that I'll do what I say I'm going to do, and is diligently seeking me. It means I'm craving it. I'm seeking it out. I'm searching it out. When I think about this, you know what doesn't come to my mind? Marginal Christianity. You ever thought about that? Marginal Christianity. You know, when I thought about Enoch, this is the one thing that struck me. So, you know what? I don't believe this guy ever had a problem with making sure that he worshiped God the way God wanted him to worship. Being regular with his worship to God. Seeking out what it is that God expected from him and wanted him to do, and doing that without hesitation. And when God said, you know, this is what I expect from you, this is what I want you, no argument about it, no trying to get around it, no looking for a loophole about what God was saying. So, well, you know what, I just kind of like to be able to do this. So how is it that I can sidestep what God wants in His Word and what He says in His Word to get what I want? None of that. This is not a fence straddler. This is not a person who is wishy-washy. Here is a man who is dedicated to what God wants done, and he's going to see to it that he does that. He craves relationship with God. It's what he wants. He's seeking it. He's searching for it, and nothing is going to interfere with that. That's what being faithful to God means, and that's what being pleasing to God means. And when we think about Enoch and the comments that are made about him, he pleased God. What an awesome statement to be made about a man. So we think about Enoch and his faithfulness to God. The second thing that we can think about when we think about Enoch is this: he prophesied for God. Now, maybe that's lost oftentimes in our thoughts of him. Maybe we remember the passage of Scripture in Jude, verses 14 through 15. If you turn over to Jude, you're going to find here where Jude is dealing with some issues with some people and some false teachers. And he's going to write about those things. He's going to talk about the judgment that's going to come upon these false teachers. But even way back, I mean, we're coming here now to the first century Christians. And all the way back, thousands of years before this, they're having some problems with false teachers as well, as is demonstrated here in Jude 14. Jude writes, "It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage." Now, what is Jude saying? He said, listen, these are the same types of people that Enoch spoke about. These, now, were still in the ancient history for us, but when Jude was writing, these modern day false teachers, you know what? We've been talking about them for ages. And guess what? Today, in our modern day, this present time, we're talking about these false teachers in the first century. But Enoch's having to deal with them even back in the antediluvian period. People who are misrepresenting God. People who are misrepresenting righteousness. And it's very apparent that that is happening. Why? Because we are just a chapter in Genesis away from what we find out about the condition of the world at that time. And so when you think about Enoch, and you think about the time in which he lived, it was increasingly becoming more wicked and more sinful, to the point that when we arrive at Genesis chapter 6, the thoughts and the intents of all men everywhere was what? Only evil continually. I mean, we get to that point now. Now, at this point, more than likely, he's already been taken by God. He's gone. His time on earth has ended, but the sin and the wickedness has continued to increase to the point that it repented God that he had made man. And so he's having to deal all the way back here in the antediluvian period with people who are misrepresenting God, who are leading people further away from God and not towards God. And so he steps up as a herald for God, as a prophet of God. And when we pay attention to that, and when we think about Jude chapter 14, and we consider these ideas of what it means to be a prophet, it might help us to know that this means that he spoke under inspiration. He spoke under inspiration. It's not unlike what we find out about Noah in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, where it says there in the King James Version that he was a preacher of righteousness. Some translations say he was a herald of righteousness for the time that that ark was preparing and that the day of destruction for that world at that time was coming. He was trying to preach a message to the people about God. And apparently, here we have Enoch doing the same thing, doing his very best to tell people that you can't live like this, that you can't teach these things, you can't lead people astray from God's Word. There is righteousness that needs to be followed. Some of the deeds that you're involved in are ungodly deeds. And you've got to do away with that. You've got to dispense with all of this. He was doing his very best to try to get people to turn their hearts back to God. Even Enoch. And he spoke under inspiration, and he spoke against unrighteousness and false teachers, and he reminded them that behold, the Lord comes when 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all. You think about that prophecy. You know, we have witnessed the reality of some prophecies through scriptures, through the things that have happened, right? I mean, there have been some prophecies that were made that we have acknowledged and recognized that have been fulfilled. We today are a part of a group of people through which the Scriptures prophesied. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, what does it say there? In talking about the kingdoms and Nebuchadnezzar's dream and how that there were going to be these four kingdoms, and during the time of that fourth kingdom, there was going to be another kingdom that was going to come about that would never be destroyed. That kingdom is the church. Guess what? You're part of it. You're a living testimony to His existence today. And it happened way back in prophecy that this was going to take place. We've seen the realization of some prophecies. But here, even all the way back in the antediluvian period, here Enoch is talking about what? He's going to come and execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness. Now maybe he's looking towards what's going to happen there with the flood that's coming. Maybe there's going to be a judgment one of these days of all, as we know there is. God's going to come. He's going to execute judgment. So he spoke about judgment and how that wickedness is not going to be allowed to continue forever. And so he's here, a proclaimer. And when you think about that, and a prophet who spoke under inspiration and had a divine message to share with the people, you think about his preaching to those folks back then, a herald of righteousness. So when you think about a man who was pleasing to God, you think about a man who was faithful to God, a man who spoke on behalf of God, prophesied for God, and then we think about a man who communed with God. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24, there the Scriptures record that he walked with God. He walked with God. I don't know what you think about when you think about this kind of concept, walking with God. I think about somebody that's walking alongside God. I think about a father who is walking with his child, holding that child's hand, guiding that child, and that child is looking up in reverence and in respect and in love to their father, knowing that their father wants what's best for them, and they're wanting to please their father and walking hand in hand, having a wonderful fellowship and a wonderful relationship there. I think about songs in our Scriptures, hand in hand we what? Walk each day, hand in hand, along the way. Walking thus I what? Will not stray, hand in hand with Jesus. Yeah, that's what I get here. He walked with him. He wanted to be there beside him. He wanted to have a relationship and fellowship with him. And so when I think about a man like this, I think about some characteristics of someone who wants to commune with God, who wants to walk with God, who wants to please God. And the things that I think about are the following things. Number one, here's a man who's wholehearted. Wholehearted in his conviction. He's wholehearted about what it is that he sees he needs to accomplish and what he needs to do. He's sincere in his dedication. And he's upright. He's upright. Now, we've talked about Enoch. We've talked about how he was faithful to God. We've talked about how he prophesied on behalf of God. We've discussed communion with God. But I want to go back for a moment, and I really want us to emphasize and focus on one of the things that we said about him in our facts check of the Scriptures. He didn't die. He never died a physical death. Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, the Scriptures record there, God took him. Now, when you go back and you look at the Hebrew word for this idea of God took him, it's a word that's difficult to pronounce. I've tried to practice it and practice it and practice it, and I don't know that I'll ever get it right, even if I do pray, but it's like lakach. And the idea is to take or to fetch or to receive one. And you think about that, well, he took him, he fetched him, he received him, but there's something more that we can understand about that. And I do believe that the writer of Hebrews helps us with our understanding of what this means when they use the term in the New Testament in the Greek, he was translated. Now, if you thought that word was difficult to say, try the Greek word that I'm fixing to try, and I'm probably going to spit on somebody when I do it. It's just that kind of word. Yeah, those of you on the front row, shield yourselves. All right, I'm going to give it a shot. Metatithemi. I got it right. I practiced that one for a while too. Metatithemi. You know what that word means? And it is a better explanation and helps us. We're so thankful to God for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in guiding these men to write certain things, because oftentimes the Scriptures serve as commentaries to other parts of the Bible that help us in our understanding of things. And this is the case today. This word means to transport, to exchange, to change sides, to remove. Let those terms sink in a little bit, and maybe that gives you a more beautiful picture of what transpired when we think about Enoch. He was transported. He was transported from an existence here on this earth to an existence in heaven. He was exchanging what? He was exchanging this physical world for someplace better, a spiritual world. He had changed sides from having to live with all of the wickedness and surrounded by all of the wickedness and the sinfulness and the unrighteousness that he was preaching against, to a place of joy and happiness and righteousness. He was removed from this place to a better place. He never died. God took him. Now, what's the point for us? Well, I think that we need to look at the example of Enoch. Hopefully it will help us in our understanding of how to please God, how to be faithful to Him. Hopefully it will inspire us to be mouthpieces for God about righteousness. And hopefully it will motivate us to have a great relationship and desire and crave a great relationship with Him. And if we'll do that, and if we'll learn from the example of Enoch, I got some good news for you. You know what? You'll never die either. Now, I'm not talking about a physical death, because we know unless the Lord returns in our lifetime, we will experience physical death. But I want to share a passage with you. I want you to go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 and verse 11. And I want you to see how this is illustrated for us here. You know, sometimes we just don't finish the thought. You know, as I was looking over this lesson and studying it and preparing for it, you know, you think about Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. You don't necessarily pay attention to verse 5 as much, maybe. You know about it. You come to Revelation chapter 2. You pay attention to verse 10. We may not finish the thought in verse 11, but it's important to do it. And let me share with you what he says here, because you're familiar with this passage of Scripture. Here John is encouraging these Christians to not be afraid. He says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation." Now, quote it with me, because I know you can in your mind. "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." Right? Everybody knows that, right? Verse 11. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." Will not be hurt by the second death. In other words, he said, you know what? You might suffer. You might experience death for my sake in a physical way. Let me tell you something. If you're mine, you'll never be hurt by the second one. You'll never die. You're going to live with me forever. Be an overcomer. And allow the example and the story of Enoch to inspire you to do that. So tonight, if you're not a Christian, if you've not been living the way that you should, if you've not been dedicated and faithful in your service to God, won't you make the decision to do that this evening? Be a child of His. Be a representative of His. And then go home to live with Him. And do so if you haven't tonight while together we stand and sing.